Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king.
The Lord be with you, and happy Mother's Day to the mothers. With it being Mother's Day, I thought it'd be appropriate to have a Mother's Day message, because on this day we get to celebrate our mothers. And you might be wondering, why are we taking the time to do a Mother's Day message? Well, the Bible actually, it commands us as believers to honor our father and our mother. And of course, that doesn't just mean on Mother's Day, but I think it is appropriate to take some time and to look at some attributes, some things we can see about motherhood. And so we are going to be looking in 1 Kings chapter 3 today, and I've entitled the message, A Mother's Love. And you might be familiar with the story, or as you're looking at the story, you might think, this probably isn't an obvious choice for a Mother's Day message, right? You're like, we're talking about two prostitutes and a baby about to get cut in half. Like, that's not your typical Mother's Day message, right? But we like to spice things up here at FIC. So we're going to be looking at that today. And so just to give a little bit of context here. So if you remember, we just finished last week our series on the life of David, right? King David. And so at this point, we're going to now see the life of Solomon. So this is David's son, the one who is now the heir to the throne. He has come on the scene, and at the very beginning of his reign, he's actually doing a lot of good things. He's actually obeying God's commandments. He's following the Lord. He's trusting in him. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we actually see that Solomon, he goes to sleep and he has a dream. And it says that the Lord came to him in a dream. And as Solomon is dreaming, basically God says, "I'll give you what you want. What do you want?" And can you just imagine if you're dreaming and God comes to you in your dream, and he's asking, "What would you like to have?" I'm sure there's a lot of different answers we could give, right? However, when Solomon is given this opportunity as the king, he could be asking for, like I said, a long life. He could be asking for wealth, riches. He could be asking for fame. But what Solomon does is he simply says, "I want wisdom." He says, "I just want to have a discerning heart so that I can rule and reign and judge righteously, to be a just person." So that's what he asked for. He asked, "I just want to have godly wisdom so that I can do justice to God's people." And now God in the dream, as he hears Solomon's response, he ends up not only giving him what he asked for, does he give him godly supernatural wisdom, but he also gives him all the things that he didn't ask for. And he says, "You're going to have a long life. You're going to have wealth. Your name is going to be great." So God actually gives more than we ask for whenever we humble ourselves and we seek him and ask him for wisdom. And as we see in the book of James, it says if you do ask for wisdom, God is very generous with giving it to you. So if that's you, if you're someone that lacks wisdom and you're wanting God's wisdom, you're wanting guidance, ask the Lord and he will give it to you. But When God gives us a gift, or when God gives us grace, abilities, He expects us to utilize them. And that's what we see in the beginning of verses 16 and following, is that when God gave Solomon wisdom, He expected him to use it. And so this is actually the first judgment that we see Solomon making in Scripture with the wisdom that God has given him. So as we see in the text, it says that there are these two women who are harlots, and they come in to the king. They come to approach the king. Solomon, like David, allowed people in the community of his kingdom were able to come and actually approach the throne and bring certain cases to him. And so what's going on here is that it's two women who basically are claiming that this child, this baby boy, is both theirs. They're saying that there's this other child that has passed away now, and then there's this one, and they're both saying, "This is my baby." And apparently one says that what had happened is they were both asleep in the same house, and one had delivered about 3 days after the other. And while one was asleep, they accidentally rolled over and smothered their child. And when they saw that, they were freaking out probably, and then they went and they replaced their child with the live child in the other room. And so basically they're coming with this, and they say, and there was nobody else in the house. So there's no other witnesses. Nobody knows whose baby is whose, right? Presumably the men, the husbands, that they aren't around, or the fathers at least, maybe not even husbands. The fathers are not even there. And so Solomon is really, if you think about it, in kind of an impossible situation. Because, you know, at this time, they don't have DNA tests. They don't have maternity tests like we have today. So what does Solomon do with the supernatural wisdom that God has given him? Well, he says, go get me a sword. And, I mean, could you just imagine if you're a mother, you don't know what's about to happen here, right? So he says, go get me a sword. One of the servants, they go, and then he basically says, I want you to split that baby in half, and you're going to give one piece to each mother. Now, the first mother, when she hears this, she's like, no, please, don't kill the baby. Give the baby to that woman. And then the second woman's like, yeah, that's fine. Split them, and we'll both have part of the baby. And as soon as both women speak, Solomon says, give the baby boy to the first woman because that's his mother. As we hear the story, obviously the main context is to show Solomon's wisdom, to see how God is walking with Solomon now and how he can do wonderful, righteous things. However, I do think we can learn some things about motherhood in this text. And as I said, I understand it's not the most obvious choice for Mother's Day, but I think it is helpful. And the first thing that I want to just point out is that mothers are not perfect. Now, as soon as I say that first point, you're like, well, this isn't a very encouraging Mother's Day message, right? But actually, my first point is hopefully meant to encourage you as mothers. Mothers are not perfect. See, I think sometimes on Mother's Day, as mothers are starting to think about it, right, you think about what you've done as a mother. You start to reflect, you examine your life, and if you're like me, you realize that you're not perfect, and that you make mistakes as a father or as a mother, as a parent, as a teacher, right? We make mistakes, and I think sometimes mothers can get themselves so hyped up on the expectation of motherhood that sometimes they actually stress, and they don't maybe not even like Mother's Day very much because they feel like a failure. And last year, I preached on Proverbs 31. And I think it's a great text, and it's something that women should aspire to. It's what it means to be a virtuous woman. However, sometimes we have that image in our mind, and we think that the Proverbs 31 woman is perfect. And we think, therefore, if I'm not perfect, or if I ever, you know, don't get it right like the Proverbs 31 woman, that therefore I am not a very good mother. Or therefore I am not doing good for my children. And I think that that's such a horrible thing that mothers have to go through sometimes, is they're feeling that, or especially with social media today. Mothers, I think, constantly are seeing people's successes on Facebook, right? All of the highlights, and then they start to compare themselves, and they're like, I'm not doing that as a mother. Maybe I'm not good enough for my children, right? So I think we can sometimes feel that as for mothers, that pressure to be perfect. And I think that even our family and our friends sometimes, unintentionally, can add to this pressure. I know that, you know, my wife, she's a young mom, right? And she's starting to learn different things. And I know that there are friends and family members that will come alongside her, and they want to give her wisdom. They want to give counsel on things that they have learned over the years. But however, there are some times that giving help or wisdom, right? If you give it all at once, it can be overload. And so then what they start doing is feeling like there's this list that they're just not, you know, they're not doing. They're missing out on this. They're not reading this amount of times. They're not singing this song. They're not giving them this medicine at this time. It's just so much. And that the women sometimes, even though that they're trying to help, if the baby's not going to die, if the baby's doing all right, if the pediatrician's saying, hey, they're doing okay, they're moving forward, we need to give our mother some grace, right? So if you're that mother who has the wisdom, maybe you're at the end, your kids are all raised now, and you have younger mothers, give them grace and guide them, but gently. Remember, none of us are perfect. The mothers that are older, the mothers that are younger, we're all going to find out that we make mistakes sometimes. And so I think it's helpful that we look at this, and that's why I say mothers are not perfect, because in verse 16, as I've already addressed, these are harlots, prostitutes, are these two mothers here. And it's funny, this story, I've heard multiple times, actually. My grandmother, as we would go to the Lake of Egypt, that's where she used to live, at the Lake of Egypt, we had about a 30-minute drive from my house to hers. And she would tell me all different types of Bible stories, and I just loved it. I would just ask her to tell me about Jesus or to tell me a Bible story. And this is one of the stories that she would tell me. And now she would leave out the harlot part. I didn't know about that until later. But she would tell me these stories, and I would just be so amazed by some of the different things that happen in this. And it's just, as you start to grow, though, and as you hear stories like this about these two women, or you hear about Samson, right, and some of the things that are left out of the children's part of the stories, you got to remember, though, that there is imperfect people that are being mentioned in these stories. And that's why the gospel is so important for us as people, as mothers, is Jesus came and died for the mothers who have it all together and the mothers who can barely make it through the day. Jesus came for both of them. So the mother who's having a lot of trouble keeping the house clean and the mother that's a clean freak, Jesus came for both. The two prostitutes in this story, the Proverbs 31 woman, they are both sinners in need of a Savior. Right? Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, mother, if you're that person who's doing your best, you love your children, continue to just keep going. Keep fighting. Show them Jesus. Be faithful. Don't worry about what the world is saying. Don't worry about what's happening on social media. Just continue to fight the good fight. Continue to love and guide your children, because Jesus, He is the Savior. Father, mother, we are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and He came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for imperfect parents. So once again, so mothers are not perfect. Let's get our mothers, or give our mothers, some grace. So that's the first thing that I think we can take from this story. The next one is that we see mothers are compassionate. So mothers aren't always perfect, but mothers, we see time and time again, they are compassionate. I think God gives mothers a special capacity for expressing compassion. I mean, maybe you know some mothers that are like this, that they just have a relentless love for their children. They just have an empathy. They're able to, you know, just really have and understand concerns and cares for even small children that sometimes you're like, this doesn't make any sense, especially me. Like, whenever I deal with sometimes people that aren't being logical or children, she's like, you just want them to make sense. But mothers are just so good at understanding and having that compassion for children. And I'm sure maybe you've heard this before. If you ever have a kid that's lost in a big crowded area, you always tell the kid, go to a woman that you see that has children. Go to a mother and tell her that you need to go find your mom. Because whenever a mother in a crowded area sees a child that needs to find their mom, they're going to make sure that child finds their mom. Right? It's something about that innately within maternal nature. It's a maternal instinct. And I think that's what we see in verses 24 to 26, what Solomon is doing. He's appealing to that loving maternal instinct to find the truth. He understands that God equips mothers with this deep compassion so that he can find the truth. And in verse 26, we actually see the word compassion being used. In verse 26, it says, she yearned with compassion for her son. She yearned with it. Like her very being is shaking because she does not want her baby boy to be harmed. She loves this child, and that's exactly what Solomon was looking for. He says, which woman is going to show that deep love and compassion for their child? And it's interesting, you actually learn a lot about this woman, and you might not see it all at once, but we can learn a lot about this woman and her as a mother. And we see that in verses 20 to 21, we see that the mother knows her child very well. See, it says that at night she was asleep, and then the other woman came and took her child and replaced her with the dead child, right? But, you know, they don't have really nice lights in their home, right? They were probably in a very small, not very nice, dirty, maybe there's a little bit of sunlight cracking in through the window light. And it says just as the sun starts to come up, it says that the mother looks deeply at the child and says, this is not my child. And this is a newborn. And I know dads, if you're like me, you're not the best at identifying babies, right? I know there's certain people in my family that some of our kids in our family are like 10, and they're like, which one is that again? Right? But that's not with a mother, though. You don't need an iPhone. You don't need a smartphone to take pictures and to look at it multiple times to know that's my baby. But here, this woman, she looks at her child and she says, I know this is not my son. We see the compassion. We see the love, the sincerity, the desire to know her child. And we see in verses 20 and 21 that she knew that that was not her child, the one that was in her arms. We also see that this mother, she shows that mothers fight for their children. She didn't just throw her hands up in the air and just say, well, I don't know what to do now because she took them. It's over. No, what she did was she made a scene and she went all the way to the highest authority. She went to the king. And you know, when you go to the king and there's a case, and if you find out that you're wrong, you could have potentially been killed, right? Now, I'm not saying Solomon was going to do that, but there's a danger for your own life when you're going to go and fight for your child. And she does, and she advocates for her son. She says, this is my child. I want him to be with me. I want him alive. She is fighting. And there's something that we probably have heard as mothers. It's called Mama Bear, right? You don't want to poke Mama Bear, right? That's one thing I can say about my mom, is my mom, she will fight for me. There's sometimes even where I wish she wouldn't because it causes more problems. But there's one thing no one can ever doubt is that my mom will fight for me. She loves, she will protect me. She cares about me as her son. So I think we see that mothers, they know their children. We see that mothers, they fight for their children. And we also see that mothers are sacrificial. They're willing to sacrifice for their children. In verse 26, what happens when the sword comes into the room? This mother, she doesn't let the baby die, does she? She says, I'm willing to let my baby boy that I carried, delivered, loved, was feeding, I'm going to let it go with another woman who is stealing the baby, by the way. Do you know how horribly, just terrible that would be to have to give up your child and let the woman that stole him take him now? And get to go away. She had already brought it to the king, and now she's going to let the baby go. That's sacrifice. She was willing to sacrifice for the life of her, for her child. And I think that mothers do that all the time. Now, it might not be this extreme of an example, but mothers, they sacrifice. They sacrifice their bodies. Think about it. For 9 months, you're not very comfortable, right? You're sacrificing. What about whenever they're born? Now, men, I think, get it off a little bit easier when it comes to sacrificing sleep, right? How many times are you having to get up in the middle of the night or the early morning to feed, right? Or to check on their breathing or to make sure that they have this medicine? We sacrifice they sacrifice their bodies, they sacrifice their sleep, they sacrifice their time. I know that when Casey gets home, that's one of the first things she's wanting to do is spend time with him, with Liam. She's wanting to give her time, be with him. We see that mothers sacrifice. They care for their children and they're willing to give their all for their children. And I think that's why we see then this godly wisdom that Solomon utilized and it enabled him to recognize the true mother based upon this love and compassion. We see compassion is an innate trait for motherhood. And I think that is why abortion is such a heinous and wicked act. I'm sure many of you have probably heard this already on the news and social media right now. There was a Supreme Court draft decision, not official yet, of what they've decided to do, but it was leaked, right? Maybe you've heard that in the news. And basically, it's where Roe versus Wade could potentially be overturned, sent back to the states. And now it's kind of reinvigorated an ongoing debate that's really been going on for a long time about the pro-life versus pro-choice. But I think as we just think about what we see with motherhood, being compassionate, loving, seeking to protect, to cherish the life of a child, we see how abortion is so counterintuitive to mother or the innate nature for a mother. Because where a baby should be the most safe, most protected, most nurtured in the womb is where a life is being ripped and taken apart. Abortion is literally an assault on the design of motherhood. It's an assault on the family. It's an assault on life, which Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We as the church, we need to be adamant at opposing, speaking out against abortion. Not only because it goes against motherhood, but in fact it is an assault on the gospel. Because what we see for our third point is that mothers reveal Jesus to us. When you make an assault on motherhood, you're really making an assault on the gospel, because there are certain people that God will place in your life. And God will place them for a reason, and that is to lead you and draw you and point you to Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And one of those most important people in your life is going to be your mother, teaching you about Jesus and showing you that love and that compassion, because the love of a mother really shows us what the love of Christ is like. If you want to know what is the love of Jesus like, it's like a loving, compassionate mother. Just look at these texts here. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. It says, but Zion, Israel, said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, the Lord uses the analogy of a nursing mother and how she would not forget her son because of how much great compassion she has. It says, but even if a mother were to forget, which would be outrageous to think, God will not forget. So how much greater then is the love, the affection, the compassion that God has for you as his children than even a mother would have. Likewise, we have, it was actually read earlier for communion in Matthew 23, 37. This is Jesus speaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, Jesus, the Lord, he looks at us with love, with compassion. He wants to protect us. He wants to give us life. He wants to give us salvation, but he leaves it up to us. He won't make you. He won't force you. You have to choose to come to your Lord, to go underneath his wings. And if so, he will cover you. He will protect you. And as I had mentioned, when we see this mother in this story, it says we see that she knows her child, she fights for her child, and she makes sacrifice for her child. That's exactly what we see Jesus doing in the gospel. That's what Jesus does. He fights for us, he knows us, and he makes sacrifice for us. He says that he knows his sheep, and they know his voice. He knows your name. He calls you out by it. He loves you. He has your hairs numbered. He knows you as a child of God. He fights for you. He comes to oppose the enemies of the kingdom of darkness. He fights on the cross. We see him make the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus died for you, to protect you, to give you life, salvation, the kingdom of heaven. We see Christ through motherhood. And mothers, I think, with their love, they can open us to believe in that love, to believe and trust the gospel. Because whenever you see a mother who does that, you realize that there are really people out there like that. And if there's someone who is made in the image of God, we can see then those attributes reflecting our God. See, man and woman, we are made in the image of God. So we show certain attributes of God sometimes. And I think when mothers show that love and compassion, we really are seeing what God's love is like. And that should be exciting for us. Because if you have experienced a mother's love, you know you've been truly blessed. You know that it's one of the greatest things, one of the greatest joys, one of the greatest gifts of grace that we could possibly receive. But if there's that person out there that's like, I didn't get to experience that. Maybe your mother passed on before you got to really meet her or know her. Or maybe your mother, she wasn't showing you Jesus very well. Maybe she didn't live the life that you had hoped. There's still good news for you in the gospel. Because Jesus, the love that is greater than a mother, it is available. You can experience it. You can enjoy it. You can receive it. And it's offered to you forever. It won't be taken away. It won't be ripped away from you. Christ's love is for you and it is eternal. Let us look finally Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the powerful love of Christ. The powerful love of the gospel that is available to anyone who desires it. So I think on this Mother's Day, I think we learn a lot. I think we can benefit a lot from this not obvious selection of scripture. But let us just think about these things as we do honor, we remember and celebrate mothers today. Mothers, you're not going to be perfect. That's the Savior's job. But you can be compassionate and you can reveal Jesus to your children and to the world. So let us honor our mothers and let us celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the greatest act, the greatest demonstration of that heavenly love. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we are grateful for the gift of motherhood, that we can celebrate those who have given us life, that have raised us, that have taught us and have shown us your love and compassion. And Lord, let us learn from that love and let us go and share it and show it to others, that we may go and proclaim the gospel of Christ, the love that is eternal, that's everlasting, and that is available to the world, because when you died on the cross, you died for the world. And when you rose from the dead, you offer us that eternal life. So Lord, we just ask that we would learn from these things, that we would apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.